now and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll read part of this section in which Paul is exhorting the church about the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23 and reading down to verse 32. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." This afternoon, I want to remind you that the Lord's Supper is a meal for sinners. Now, by that, I don't mean its primary intent is evangelistic. Obviously, the gospel is here, but this is a meal for God's people. It's clearly not just open to anyone who wants to walk into a church and partake of it. But here's what I want us to think about this afternoon. The members of a church at times often feel themselves to be such sinners that they can't partake of the Lord's Supper. Their sense of unworthiness makes them feel that it would be better for them not to partake. Now, I want to convince you that this is wrong, that this is a meal for sinners, that the struggles would make us feel so unworthy ought to be a motivating factor to make us come and not stay away because we need this supper. God has intended it for our growth and spiritual encouragement. To stay away from it without clear biblical warrant is to do injury to our souls. It's like saying to Christ, "I may be starving spiritually, but I don't need this supper." Well, how foolish would that be? I think the thing that is so often troubling to us at God's people is the warning of judgment here in 1 Corinthians 11, a warning to individuals who would partake of the supper. Paul tells us that the one who would eat or drink in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And so let a man examine himself. You can't read those words as a Christian and not be deeply troubled about the sin that could be committed at the table. It's certainly a warning to the entire church, as Paul reminds these people in Corinth of the sickness and even death that had come to them as a congregation for their abuse of the table. Not only are the individuals involved to make preparation, the church has, as a whole, has a responsibility to make sure that the supper is being administered in a way that honors Christ. So it's right that we should pay attention to the warning. The Lord's Supper, Paul tells us, can be a time of judgment if it's not entered into biblically. And so there ought to be a holy reverence as we come. But there is something else very important that we need to remember as well. Something that should shape our participation and bring us with eagerness to the table. It's the Lord's command. He hasn't set this before us and said, well, this would be good. He's commanded us to participate in the table. Our whole practice hinges on his words, take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. The authority of the Godhead is behind this commandment to God's people. It cannot be considered to be any less important than any other command that our Savior has given to us. And he's given this command for our good. He knows how much we need this table. It's the essence of the Christian life that we keep our eyes fixed on Christ and constantly fellowship with him. This fellowship is absolutely needful for our own ongoing Christian experience. And how much more when we feel the weight of our sins. Here's a meal intended for sinners, to strengthen our resolve to hate sin and to fight sin through the remembrance of all that our Savior has done for us by his death. Now, why do I say this? Is there a biblical basis for saying that this table is a meal for sinners? Well, first of all, I would encourage you to remember its institution, the very first Lord's Supper. Of course, we can think back to the gospel accounts and remember our Lord Jesus coming with his disciples to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. And as the Lord Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room to remember that ancient Passover, that deliverance of so long ago, when God had redeemed his people out of Egypt through the symbolism of the slaughtered Passover lamb, this meal that was set there before them actually became a symbol of the death that Jesus was about to die. And when he showed them the bread, which was to be the symbol of his sacrificed body, and the cup of juice, the symbol of his shed blood, he was giving them a meal that was to be practiced throughout the history of the church as a memorial and fellowship meal with our Savior. Now, as we think about that first Lord's Supper, consider the men who were at that institution. Were they a group of perfect men? Far from it. Far from it. One was about to betray Christ. And even the rest of them, how can we characterize them? Well, they were disciples of Jesus, but they were very weak. They were struggling with sin. And perhaps from our perspective, not worthy of being blessed with such a meal. They exuded selfishness and spiritual pride. Just that week they had been in the home of Simon the leper to honor the Lord Jesus and to celebrate the resurrection of Lazarus. And when Mary took that very precious box of perfume that was worth a fortune and poured it all over the Lord Jesus, they all began to severely criticize her. Why had they done that? It should have been sold and given to the poor. Why was Jesus accepting such a gift? And as part of their time at the feast, there was this discussion and argument about greatness. Who is the greatest? Who would be the chief? Who would take the prime position beside Christ in the coming kingdom? And even in the upper room, when they arrived there, and there would have been the customary foot washing, not one of them would stoop to wash each other's feet. jealousy and pride abounded. And so the Lord Jesus had to lower himself to the servant's position to give them an example. And when Jesus warned them about their coming disloyalty at his arrest, they all protested. They would never do such a thing. They were ignorant of their own sinful hearts and native weakness. And then in the garden, as Al has been reminding us, when Jesus exhorted them to watch and pray with him, desiring their fellowship and support during these hours of his greatest trial, they all fell asleep. Not a picture of a strong devotional life. Brethren, it was these men to whom Jesus first served the meal. Not because he was ignorant of who and what they were, but because he knew them perfectly and knew that they needed this. This would be for their strengthening. And so when you feel yourself so unworthy, so sinful, can you not look at them and say, if Jesus served the supper to these men, then surely it's intended for sinners such as me. But then secondly, I would also remind you of the context of the supper's most prominent teaching right here to the Corinthian church. It's amazing that the setting for the Bible's most prominent teaching on the Lord's Supper, where we go again and again for reminders about such a holy subject, is this letter to the church in Corinth. Here was a church, a mass of moral and spiritual problems. They were knowing great divisions in their midst. There was immorality among the membership. There was abuse of the doctrine of Christian liberty. Great error concerning the doctrine of the resurrection. And abuse of the supper of our Lord itself. They seemed to be joining the Lord's Supper with a kind of fellowship meal. Some were hogging all the food, others were getting drunk. And in that setting, they were taking the Lord's Supper. No wonder Paul used such stern words of warning, even bone-chilling to the true believer, that to eat and drink unworthily was to sin against the body and blood of the Lord. We might be tempted to think, it's a wonder that Paul didn't tell them just to stop. Who were they to be celebrating this holy meal? But to this group of obvious sinners, Paul didn't tell them to stop. Rather, he said, you need to do it right. Don't cease the celebration, but do it in a way that will bring blessing and not judgment. That emphasis can be seen clearly in the exhortation to personal examination. In verse 28, Paul gives us two steps. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. First of all, the first step, let each member of the church examine himself, his understanding of what the supper is all about, his readiness to eat and drink in a worthy manner. The self-judgment that Paul speaks of in a few verses later, in which a man would confess his sins before the Lord and judge himself, seeking pardon from the Lord. That's the first step, examining ourselves. The second step, and so let him eat. The end of personal examination is participation. Paul doesn't say, let a man examine himself, and then he decide he's unworthy, so he doesn't participate. But it's always, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. The warning isn't meant to keep us away. The warning is to drive us to self-examination, get things right with the Lord, and then come and participate. So when we struggle with our unworthiness, let us remember the Corinthian church. They weren't a model of holiness. They were in a pattern of great Christianity to the other churches of Christ. They needed the supper, and so do we. They had false notions of Christian doctrine. Has that ever been true of us? Have we always followed perfectly patterns of Christian living? They had fallen down. How often have we fallen down? They were in danger of provoking the Lord's anger. Has that not often been the case with us? Paul didn't take the supper away from them. He sent them to it with the Lord's command, along with these words of warning to get them ready. Dear people, our best Lord's suppers will not stem from our sense of worthiness, but from our sense of sinfulness and Jesus' worthiness. Because it's His righteousness that we come to proclaim. It's His righteousness that brings us into a right standing with God. It's His obedience that we rejoice in. It's His merits that we rest in. His death, the penalty paid for our sins. And so how desperately do we need this ministry of the table to our sinful hearts? Now I know in preaching these things there's a great danger. Somebody could say, well, Pastor Wakefield doesn't think we need to worry about our sin when we come to the Lord's table. Well, I trust you recognize that's not the case. I'm not telling you just sort of brush your sin aside as though it's not a big matter. We have to be serious about our sin. The warning is here before us. We need to be concerned to judge ourselves. But let us do that and then come looking to the Lord Jesus. Because we need this reminder of His death. We need the reminder of how important our union with Christ is. And we need to come fixing our eyes upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may God help us to do that this afternoon.